Welcome to the Outreach Mass. Oh my God, I come before you with all my restrictions and my pain. I ask you to have mercy on your servant. Be my companion in my sorrows, my hope in my anguish, and my friend in my joy. In this Outreach Mass, grant me the grace to hear your word and worship your Son at Holy Communion. Bless my neighbors. Bless those who provide the Outreach Mass. Bless the Diocese of Lansing and all who, through their prayers and support, make this televised Mass possible. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
In this week of All Saints and All Souls Days, we keep our eye on the prize. We keep our eyes on the kingdom. Oh Lord, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. And it is good for us to, again, keep the end in mind. Our world is distracting. Lots of conflicting values, lots of conflicting messages. And it is beautiful that we think of this treasure that we have as a people of Easter. Even though we're not near to the Easter season, frankly, in 3 weeks we'll be starting Advent. But to keep in mind, we are people of the resurrection. And although it's 2,000 years into Christianity, and it's easy to take that for granted as it's something we know, and all of us who are maybe baptized into the faith, it's something we don't maybe think on the novelty of this, that we are people of the resurrection, it is good for us to stop and to realize that this was a game changer. This changed all of salvation history. Sin and death suddenly were breached. And even in the Old Testament does not speak much about the afterlife. There really isn't a strong sense of what happens after death, other than you go to Sheol, the abode of the dead, and you molder away. It's only about 200 years before the time of Jesus that you start to see this development of doctrine, and a couple little instances throughout the Old Testament and the later books that give an inkling that there might be a resurrection of the dead and something that comes thereafter. And so even in Jesus' time, it's an unsettled question. The Pharisees believe there might be a life hereafter and a resurrection of the dead and angels and such. The Sadducees don't. That's why they're sad, you see. That's a horrible joke, I get it. Okay, it's a nice way to remember it, though. It's a nice way to keep it in mind, keep the difference in mind. So it's a question that they throw to Jesus to trip him up, to make him look foolish, thinking he's some backwater, uneducated country bumpkin, and he really doesn't know his theology or his scripture well. So they throw him some convoluted, made-up situation of a person with multiple spouses. And in the kingdom, whose wife will she be? And Jesus says, I don't think you understand the kingdom. I don't think you understand the resurrection. In the life to come, you live like the angels. Now, distinction, you don't live as the angels, you live like the angels, in the sense that you don't marry or have that kind of relationship with one another. We don't marry or are given in marriage, but we live like the angels. And so he points them in a whole nother direction and kind of makes them look bad, which they earned. Truly at the end of it, but they were trying to trip him up and embarrass him in front of the crowd, and he turns the tables on them, and at the same time teaches us about the resurrection before he himself dies and rises, as he gives us many parables and starts to point to this reality of the resurrection of the dead, that there is a life to come, we will rise gloriously, and again, we'll have some capabilities that will be more like the angels. We don't all understand the ins and outs of that, but it will be a life far superior to what we experience here and now. And that gives us tremendous hope. Gives us tremendous hope. And then, of course, by Jesus' own death and resurrection, we have this witness that sends the apostles forth with the courage to give their lives and witness. And they do. They do. They give their lives. Martyrs, martyrs, martyrs. Only St. John, the evangelist, who has care of the Blessed Mother amongst the apostles, is the one who isn't martyred. They all do. They give their lives. They give their life's blood and testimony because they are witnesses to the resurrection. They saw Jesus in those 40 days after Easter until he ascends to the right hand of the Father. Again, we have a similar testimony, one of those rare instances in the Old Testament that does point to the resurrection. Again, the development of a thought in the resurrection in those 2 centuries before the time of Christ. It's the time of the Maccabees, the books of the Maccabees. And Israel is under the thumb of the kings who are descending from the line of the Greeks, Alexander the Great. All that follows Alexander the Great taking over this part of the world. And of course, the Greek kings want to impose the Greek, Gentile, pagan ways on the Israelites, and some of them completely roll over and capitulate. But some of them say, no, over my dead body. And they do suffer terribly. But we see the power of a belief in the afterlife. Even before the times of the New Testament, how powerful that is in their resistance. That even in this story of an unnamed Jewish family and all of their sons, the young sons, to the king's face and his entourage, No, I'm not worried about it. You can take my life. God will give it back. Good luck with that. And they can speak with that kind of impudence to the king, and the court is amazed. And they know they're going to lose. I mean, yes, they might carry out the sentence of execution, but in the court of public opinion, they're going to lose. They're going to lose badly. And yes, the price of capitulation is something small. The sign of apostasy is eat some pork. Right? That's a no-no for the Jews. The Jews do not eat pork. It's such a little thing. And yet, it's a sign of, I surrender. I don't believe in my faith, really. Right? It's not that important to me. Even that little thing, they're not going to give on it. They're not going to budge. Because they know at the end of the day, God's law is sovereign. And God's judgment is what matters. And I think that's important to hear, especially as we've just celebrated All Saints and All Souls. At the end of the day, we all go before the judgment seat of the Lord. The Lord's going to look at us and say, did you live my law? And how many times does Jesus say, if you love me, do what I ask. If you love me, live my commandments. Don't make stuff up on your own and call it good as you see best. If you love me, do what I ask of you. I am God, you are not. And so to see that courage, better to obey God than to obey man. And if we have to lose our lives, so be it. May God give us our lives back. In some sense, we've seen this throughout 2,000 years of Christianity. Why so oftentimes tyrants and despots and totalitarian governments persecute and give it to the Christians in such a difficult way is because they're afraid of us. When you rule by force, when you rule by fear, it is pretty scary that a certain group in your kingdom are not afraid of death, believe in a life hereafter, and can't be threatened because if you martyr them, they know that they're more assured of that life, and that's the most important thing in their lives. Because this life is short and it's fragile any way you slice it. But to be in that kingdom, that is the ultimate goal. And if you persecute them, you're almost going to assure it. And that's been proven time and time again. I love that even in the Easter season, we read, even in the Acts of the Apostles, in the early attempts, whether it was persecution within the Jewish circles, Saul of Tarsus, right? Stephen gets martyred, the first deacon. And you think that would send a chill throughout the Christian community? No, it just dispersed the Christian community. It was like kind of throwing water on a grease fire, and suddenly the fire of the Holy Spirit spreads, and the Christian community and the new deacons and clergy are all just going out, and they're baptizing everybody in their path. And so they send Saul of Tarsus. Saul, round up the Christians. Do away with them. So Jesus just meets him on the road to Damascus and converts him. And then next thing you know it, Saul of Tarsus, the great persecutor, is now the foremost missionary to the Gentiles. Just lose-lose in every way that they try to foil this. And we've seen this throughout 2,000 years, again and again and again, that the seed of faith is watered with the blood of martyrs. Because let's face it, at the end of the day, nobody roots for a bully. Nobody roots for a bully. And so those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, they always win the crowd over. And how many times, you know, the crowd that witnesses the martyrdom or the persecution of the person who has to confess their faith or stand up for it, they leave inspired in some strange way and won over. And maybe that starts their own conversion. We see that time and time again, how that goes on and on, right down to our very age. And so, again, to not take for granted this strange truth that we are a people of Easter, we are a people of the resurrection, and to find our confidence in that, that yes, this world is not easy, and it is a pick-up-your-cross world, and yeah, we are not always going to be appreciated for our values. And I think we even see that in today, it's just the value divide. Our world, in many ways, is going its own way. It's got its own secular values, and we're getting further and further apart. I don't know if there's a middle ground anymore. I really don't. And that's not a good thing. And if there's blowback for us standing for our values, our conscience rights, our religious liberties, the right to life, if we get blowback for that, take it. Take it. Stand up. Stand proud. Isn't that the entire message of the New Testament? The Beatitudes. If you are privileged to suffer for the sake of the name, if the cancel culture cancels you, stand up. You suffered in honor of the one who suffered and died for you. And that's a noble cause. And let God fight for you. Our world often looks at the message of Jesus Christ as meekness equals weakness. Meekness equals weakness. Jesus has that turn the other cheek message. I can't think of anything more bold than to stand your ground, turn the other cheek, and not get caught up in tit for tat. I'm not going to defend myself. I'm going to let the Lord defend me. Stand your ground. That's a beautiful thing. To defeat the cycle of tit for tat violence. And just to say, no, this is it. And I'm willing to suffer for that. And that's the greatest witness. And there's something to learn from that. Stand on the truth, you will stand strong because you stand on a firm foundation. You stand on Christ, you're going to be okay no matter how this works out. And even if the worst things happen, right? And we have 2,000 years of martyrdom to prove it. You almost assuredly inherit the kingdom. And you inspire another generation as the martyr saints have inspired us generation after generation, the old, the young, and everywhere in between, those who have laid down their lives in imitation of Jesus, who is misaccused, right, maligned, and executed under all sorts of false pretenses, and he lays down his life for the salvation of the world. The cross brings us to life. The cross brings us salvation. May we trust in that.